I invite you now, please take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Daniel. We'll be taking a little short break from Genesis this morning. We'll be in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. If you didn't get a listening guide, you can put your hand up and you'll get one of those from the back that will help you to follow along. We'll have the scripture on the screen as well. Remember, this is in a time where the Israelites were living in captivity in ancient Babylon. The time frame of the book of Daniel is 600 BC. This is 600 years before the coming of Christ. They were living as exiles in a place that was not their home, in the city of Babylon. And similarly, that's true for us today, living as followers of Jesus Christ. If we believe in the Lord Jesus, this world is no longer our home. We're now living as exiles in a foreign land. And we're learning that even in a world that's not our home, God remains faithful and God is on the throne. So that's where we jump in. So we'll hear the word of the Lord from Daniel chapter 3. And this is a longer passage, and I make no apologies because it's the word of God. So we're going to hear what God's word says. Book of Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, that's roughly 90 feet, and its breadth 6 cubits, roughly 9 feet, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. Verse 1 continues, he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, the lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever! You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Amen. This is the word of the Lord from the book of Daniel, chapter 3. I invite you, let's take a moment now to turn to the Lord and ask for his help as we seek to hear his word. Our Father in heaven, you're worthy of our praise. We thank you for this time that we have to gather here together to sing to you and to remember that you are our creator, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, you are our savior. It's good to read the words of Daniel and be reminded that there is no other God who's able to rescue in this way. We pray that you would teach us in this time, O Lord, about how to worship you alone. We pray that by your Spirit would come to each one of us to soften our hearts to you. May this not be another passing moment. We pray that this would be a moment where we meet with you through your word. We pray now that you'd help us to set our cares into your hands. We pray that you would help our minds to focus and our hearts to be feeling to what you say to us in your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, Daniel chapter 3, wonderful story. One of my favorite passages in the Bible. Can't wait to meet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in heaven and talk to them about this day. But this passage has been written, I think, for our instruction to teach us about worshiping God alone. This is about learning to worship God alone. The most striking contrast in the passage, I think, comes in the words of Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 15, he says, "Who's the God who's able to save you out of my hands?" By the end of the chapter, he says, "There is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." There's no God who has power like our God. There's no God who can rescue like our God can. And the point of that is, crucially then, that there is no other God who's worthy of worship the way that our God is. He's worthy of our worship alone. And to be clear, we're talking about the God of Abraham, who we've been following along in the book of Genesis. We're talking about the God of Israel, who is the God of that nation of people that he called to himself. And we know him today as God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who sent his Son to be the Savior of mankind. A Savior who comes not to save us from the fires of a furnace or the wrath of a king, but from the schemes of the devil and from the penalty of our own sins. And to save us out of a world that's marching to the beat of the worship of created things, and to save us instead into the kingdom of Christ, where we're marching to the beat of a kingdom that is worshiping our Creator. This is our God who we worship alone. That's how the story ends, but that's certainly not where this passage begins, does it? When this passage begins, we find ourselves caught between two worlds, caught between the worship of two worlds, just like you and I are still caught between today. At this time, you have the people of God still living in captivity. They're in a foreign land, and they're living in a time of idolatry. They're living in a time when the Most High God is not being worshipped alone. People are worshipping everything else but the Creator of heaven. And our day is not that much different. People are ready to concede to you that perhaps there is a God, or maybe there's some concept of a God or some higher power. You know, you see those work emails that used to maybe go around and say, you know, such and such is, you know, homesick from work or having surgery. Please pray for your coworker. I heard recently one of the emails going around work was, interact with your higher power, was the replaced statement instead of offering prayers to God. So people clearly in our lives are ready to concede that there is a God. But when you start talking about worshiping God alone, they're not ready to concede that. We live in a time that is caught between two worlds. And the first thing we see in this passage is the idol and the furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the guy who's conquered the nations of the world at this point, makes himself a golden image, a golden statue that's 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. He sets it up and he commands all peoples, all the nations, to bow down and worship this thing. And whoever doesn't is going to be cast into a burning fiery furnace. So I just show this picture here to help you sort of set the scene in your mind. Try to imagine yourself in this scene. It has everything about the spirit of worship about it. You have this giant statue. It's made of gold. You have this roaring furnace that is alongside for roasting people alive if they don't worship. And you have a full orchestral band to go along with this thing. It's kind of a twisted sophistication to it. You know, we're worshiping not God. We're worshiping this thing that's made with our hands. But we got all this awesome music to go along with it and everything. It's a pretty confusing scene, but it's not that people don't worship anymore. You know, people sometimes are quick to say, well, people have just given up on worship. People haven't given up on worship. What we worship has changed. We always worship. We're all worshiping something. People haven't given up on worship. It's what we have worshiped has changed. And that's really the scene here. Everything has the spirit of worship about it, but it's completely man-centered. The only thing missing is God in this sequence. And King Nebuchadnezzar, just to do a little background here to understand the book of Daniel as a whole, he had understood the dream of chapter 2 wrongly. God had spoken to Nebuchadnezzar through the prophet Daniel, one of the Jewish exiles. And God, what God said and what Nebuchadnezzar heard were two different things. This is the promise. This is the problem we have of selective listening. God speaks, but we don't hear what he has to say. We twist what he has to say. Daniel told the king of Babylon, you had a vision of all the kingdoms of the earth. Just giving you the Cliff Notes version of Daniel chapter 2. You got the kingdom of Babylon, Persia, Greece, the Roman Empire. But your kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, is like a head of gold, was what Daniel told him. It was one that surpassed the other kingdoms. But Daniel was careful to tell him, ultimately, all these kingdoms are inferior. Because in his dream, a rock had come in and crushed all these kingdoms. And Daniel prophesied and said, this is the kingdom of God Most High. The kingdom of God that crushes all other kingdoms. This rock grows and fills the whole earth. This is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ that has come in the kingdom of Christ. It has defeated every other empire. It's filling the earth as people are being gathered into Christ's kingdom. But all Nebuchadnezzar hears is, I am the head of gold. Never mind God's kingdom. Never mind that you told me my kingdom's unfading. I want to get about setting up my kingdom so that it lasts forever. If there was a God, Nebuchadnezzar said, I have to be that God. And so it's interesting to note, you know, if we worship God, and only when we worship God, we truly are fulfilling the image that God has given to us. We are people made in the image of God. And when we bow down to God, we reflect his image completely. That's the way that he wants us to live. But sadly, when we turn to worship other gods, man finds himself bowing down to other images, to other idols. People might have looked at this and said, look how sophisticated, look how far we're progressing with all this worship of an idol of our own hands, all the music we have to go with it. This was not progress of man. This was actually the regress of man, bowing down to something he's made with his hands. This is not helping man. This is actually hurting man. And the same thing still exists in our world today. Whenever we choose to have selective listening with the Word of God, when we think that rather being under the worship of God, we put ourselves above the worship of God. Just some easy examples, right? America, we used to talk about one nation under God. We're one nation above God now. We call the shots. Or individuals today, we're hungry for the glory of self rather than the glory of God. We judge ourselves above God's word. It is so easy to come into a place like this, to hear the word preached, and sit back and think, how do I feel about that? Do I think this is true, or do I think this is not true? The Bible says we're to put ourselves under the word of God. But you and I have the temptation to place ourselves above God's word. And so it's selective listening is what Nebuchadnezzar's engaging in here. He chooses to hear only what he wants to hear. He keeps what he likes and throws out everything else. He has this idol set up. All three branches of government are here. I love that even bagpipes are here. And he has this penalty. You'll be burned alive if you don't worship. So verse 7, everyone gathers and everyone falls down for the worship of created things. Except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love their nicknames. Rack, Shack, and Benny is what you've heard before. When we get to heaven, they're probably going to say to us, why did you give us those nicknames? Especially Abednego. He's going to be like, my name was Abednego, not Benny. You know. But they refuse to worship. Even under penalty of death, these three refuse to bow down. That's pretty remarkable. They were, no doubt, they knew the word of God. They knew Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4, 5, and 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. We're not to worship a combination of gods, and we're not supposed to compromise our worship by adding in another god. Whether it be any profit or benefit I can get, or whether out of any fear of what might happen to me if I don't worship the gods of the age. They knew the Ten Commandments that begin when God says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or on earth beneath or the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they see this God that is being called for to worship in the plains of Dura, and they say, we know the God who saved us out of Egypt. We know the God who commands us, and we know that our God is a jealous God. And he's jealous to guard his glory for our own good. He doesn't need our worship. God is not like existing on the worship of his saints, and he draws power from us, and that's why he's jealous. No, God is jealous because he's guarding his glory for our good. You and I need to worship God alone who is good. We need him. So they look at this thing, and they'll say, there's no other way we can bow down to this and worship this along with our God. That's because they believed there's nothing good outside of God's will for us. That's what it takes to refuse to bow down to another God. Believing that there's nothing good outside of God's will for you. That's how you resist the temptation. That's how you resist fear. So it's a moment to reflect. You know, we will become and we are whatever we worship. Whatever we bow down to, whatever we hope in, whatever we obey, that is what we are and that is what we will become. You know, the idols of the age, money, power, success, popularity, pursuit of pleasure, right? God's created all things to be received with prayer and thanksgiving, but we want to take things and fill ourselves with them in ways that God has not intended. We do that often with all manner of pleasure. Sometimes we just worship ourselves, our plans, our ideas, our thoughts, and man who's created in the image of God, we find ourselves bowing down to these things, created things. Not the creator. We're not advancing. We're actually falling. We're actually going backward when we worship these things in place of God. And that's what's happening here in this beginning of this passage. But we have a choice before us. We can worship the God who has created us, the God who calls us back to himself in Jesus Christ and says, here's Christ. He's the standard of life. Here's Christ. He's the savior for sins. Here's Christ. Through his rising again, this is how you're going to live under a new power. And for a new standard, living in accordance with the worship of God, instead of being held captive by everything in your life, you learn to steward everything in your life and give it back to God and how he wants you to use it. So their refusal has to be our refusal. Daniel 3's instruction, not for how to fit in and stay safe in the world. Daniel 3's instruction for how to fill up your faith, and it's going to make you stand out, but it's going to make you more like his son, Jesus Christ. So first off, just looking at this text, see that faith in Jesus will lead us to face opposition. This is instruction for helping us to fill up our faith. Faith in Jesus will lead us to face opposition. In verse 8 and then in verse 12, you have the Babylonians coming and saying, okay, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you guys won't get with the program. You won't worship like we do. You won't play to our tune. And therefore, we're going to bring you before the king. You're going to be found out. And just like faith in the God of Israel then, so it is for faith in the Lord Jesus now. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, you will be found out. Sorry to tell you this morning, you will not be able to hide as a Christian in the world. The world doesn't just say, oh, you believe in a Savior who had to die for us because we're not okay? That's great. Or, oh, you believe in a standard in Jesus Christ? You believe in Jesus as a Lord whom you serve? He commands you. You believe in having to attend church because you're part of the body of Christ? You believe in commands about holiness and purity and love for enemies, even those who wrong you, you show kindness to? You believe in taking the form of a servant rather than making others serve you? Oh, those are great things. No, the world worships different things, and they take issue with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith in Jesus is counter-cultural. Our faith in Jesus Christ should be counter-cultural. You should look different than those who do not follow Christ because we're worshiping different things. It's true that our faith is transformative of culture. We apply it to the world around us. We need to take more of an active role in communicating to others what it means to follow Jesus, what God's plans are for people made in his image, for societies under his rule. But make no mistake about it, our faith, it runs counter in values. And when we go against false worship, we will be put to the test. At some point, you know, young, in school, or old alike, our allegiances are going to be tested and are even being tested today. Are you going to go with the flow or are you going to go with God? It's easy to want to just go with the flow and not make waves. But these guys in the passage, they hold true to the worship of God alone. In verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar is furious. He calls them up before him. He says, I'm going to give you another chance. If you don't obey, if you don't do what I tell you, who's the God who will save you from my hands? And so they faced unjust accusation. I think it's even worth noting in this passage. People lied about them and said, they don't honor you, O king. And that was not true. It wasn't that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not pay attention to the king. They called him king how many times in these verses, even in their response to him. But they didn't pay attention to the gods that he wanted to serve. But make no mistake about it, when you follow faith in Jesus and your values come against the values of others who do not, people will say all kinds of things about you that aren't true. It's going to happen because people are defending what they worship. It's not our job to lash back out for them tit for tat, but to know we're going to face opposition. It's kind of like being called up and put on trial and subpoenaed if you're a follower of Christ. So what are we to do? Well, first of all, not be surprised. Don't be surprised when it happens. The Apostle Peter, writing almost 700 years later after the coming of Christ, he said in chapter 4 of his letter, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. I wonder if he's thinking back to the furnace that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to go through. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. It's not strange when you stand out for being a follower of Christ. Peter said, But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. You know, there's a lot of sermons out there, and a lot of preachers out there, a lot of sermons about how to get free from persecution, free from suffering, free from difficulty in your life. That does not square with the Bible. In fact, in the Bible, you find many words written about how to share in suffering as a follower of Christ, how to endure persecution, how to not be shaken from the true hope that is in the Lord Jesus. We lose our life here in order to find it in Christ. It's a partnership with him, both in his suffering and in his resurrection. It's always suffering before glory. There's no shortcut around that. It's tempting to want an easier way, but we're following the way of Christ. So, have you ever been recognized as a follower of Jesus Christ? As someone who worships Jesus alone, whose faith has come to be in Christ? Or is it when people look at you, they can't really tell what you believe? They know you're maybe kind of spiritual or kind of religious, but they don't really know what you believe about Christ. Maybe this text needs to challenge you this morning. Have I come to own Jesus Christ as my Savior from sins, my hope in suffering, and the Lord who's going to raise me from the dead? Have I come to belong in his kingdom? You know, people approach Christ sometimes out of convenience, but it needs to lead to conversion. Maybe you're here this morning and your life has been shaken by things that have happened to you or things that have happened around you. It's just good for us to be open about this. You're not alone. All of us, all of our lives have been shaken by difficulties, by discontentments, death, illness, suffering, loss. Everyone's life is shaken. The question is whether or not in the shaking we come to be saved by Christ. Just because we're shaken doesn't mean we're any further in our walk with God. God gives us wake-up calls to show us, hey, everything's not okay. Christ really had to come, and you really have to be saved through turning and trusting in Him. For us as followers of Christ, this should comfort us. When our faith is challenged, nothing strange is happening to you. You're salt and light. This is how you share in the glory of God. Maybe you're here this morning and wondering, you know, I really want to share more in glory. This passage should challenge you to see you're going to have to share more in Christ's sufferings and share more in standing for the faith, even when it's difficult. Maybe conviction's needed. Am I really that different from the world outside of Sunday morning, outside of my Bible study? Am I that different from the world around me? And to comfort us that when we are that different from the world around us, we're actually being used of God. Our worship is our witness. It's our worship of God that He uses as an unshakable witness to others around us. So don't be surprised. Be prepared in advance, I think, is also a helpful thing. In Daniel 2, you know, we read these guys were already praying. In Acts chapter 4, in the New Testament, all the apostles and the believers are gathered together in prayer. They didn't just suddenly give faith a try when the going got tough. They've been living with faith all along. It'd be crazy to go out and look for a harvest when you didn't sow any seeds in your garden, in your backyard. Or can you imagine a farmer going out and saying, I didn't put any seeds out 3 months ago, but I'm hoping when I get out there, there's going to be a real great harvest. You're not going to find nothing out there. Or if you ran a marathon, you're not going to just skip breakfast and say, I'll just get something when I get hungry. That's the wrong time. It's to fill up beforehand. You know, He wants us to plant His word in our hearts. Have you been in the Word this week? Have you been drinking deeply of the Word this month? It's so funny to find that when you're in the Word that morning, usually somebody later on that day, you find yourself sharing that Word with them. I'm telling you, that's how God works. There's no shortcuts. There's no snazzy one-liners, or it's the Word in us flowing out of us. That's humbling, because that means we need to go get the Word in us so that when the test comes, when the weights get put on, what we're made of by God's grace comes out. And this helps us be prepared in advance. You know, our life as a Christian, it is less about what opposes us and more about the Christ who is for us. Our life as Christians is less about what opposes us and more about the Christ who is for us. We have tests. We have burdens. We have struggles. But we need to lift our eyes and say, but my hope comes from the Lord. I have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we prepare ourselves for these difficulties. That's what these guys did. They're like, man, that furnace looks hot. But the word of God lived in them hotter than the fires of a furnace. That's why their faith was able to stand. It wasn't just like God miraculously, oh, let me help you through this because you haven't been feeding your faith all week. No, God has an economy of how things work for us to walk with Him. So where is God calling you to stand up rather than bow down to the worship of something that's a false idol? Maybe it's how you treat someone, or maybe it's what you're working towards, or maybe it's just how you're going about doing whatever it is you're doing. And how's God calling you to learn to worship Him alone, or to prepare yourself? Sometimes it's not just about preparing yourself, but helping other people prepare themselves. Community group, for example, is not just you don't just go when you need it. You go because others need it, and you can help them. That's what we're doing when we do that. And sometimes, guess what? Your trial is not just for your benefit. God allows you to go through something to benefit somebody else. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't have any lesson to learn here. They're worshiping God like they should be. It was Nebuchadnezzar who had a lesson to learn. Who paid the price for Nebuchadnezzar learning the lesson? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're like, man, this was awful. We had to go through the fires so this guy could remember again that God is the king, the one who rules all the earth. Yeah, but you're never more like Jesus Christ when your trial and the struggle you're enduring benefits somebody else. Enduring a difficulty that blesses somebody else makes you more like Christ than many other things. Just note also that these guys stood together. They stood together before the trial. They stood together during the trial. And they were still standing together after the trial. It's hard to walk with each other when you don't even know where each other are. And you have to be walking together in the faith. So faith in Jesus means we're going to face opposition. Secondly, and don't worry, the third point's brief, so we're well over halfway through here. Faith in Jesus means faithfulness to the end. Faith in Jesus means faithfulness to the end. Let's look at verse 16, 17, and 18 now as we change gears a little bit. Verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. It's like saying, king, let's get one thing straight. God is able to deliver us out of your hand. Then the verse continues, but if not, God's able, but if he's not willing to do that, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Having faith in God is not always about what he can do for us, but just faith in who he is. Our duty is to trust him. His is the result of it. And their right perspective allowed them to have the right response. Just look quickly and see. They were able to be respectful to the king. They were able to respect the position that God had this king in rather than put down the position God had put him in. Look at the faithfulness they have. How many times they still address him as king, because this king is a king who's under the authority of God. And so in order to honor God, they still have to honor the king. Faith in Jesus doesn't mean you just get to disrespect everybody. That's, God wants us to not have big mouths, but to have humble hearts with those who don't yet know him. But they do faithfully while they recognize the authority the king has. They recognize, hey, there's no authority but the authority that comes from God. And in their response, they point Nebuchadnezzar to God's authority. You can do both. You can honor people who challenge you and even persecute us and still point them to God. That is God's model for us. You know, the devil loves to get us defending the wrong goal. At Boys College, where I went to Bible school in Kentucky, we were good with the Bible, but we were not so good with basketballs and soccer balls. We had sports teams, kind of, and we had a soccer team that had a really bad goalie. You know, bless his heart, you know, he'd sit in the goal for a little while, and he would just kind of get antsy, and he'd think, they're missing me out there on the field. I mean, you can almost set your watch to it. As soon as he ran out of the goal, you know, they'd do the pass play, get behind him, and blast the ball into the empty goal. And you're just like, oh, not again. You know what I mean? The dude just always runs out to defend the wrong thing. And that happens to us when we overstep the lanes that God has for us in defending his name. You know, we want to defend our power instead of God's power, our name instead of God's name. We want to build up our glory rather than God's glory. But it's really, we have to be careful to not overstep the parameters God has for us. God doesn't have a side. He's on his own side. So when we're walking with God and doing with what's right, and others are not walking with God, they do wrong and it affects us. We have to let God defend himself at times. We have to stand firm in our faith and make sure that we have a right response that defends the right goal. You can't just repay evil for evil. You have to discern what is God's will for me to show honor to all people and to honor God's name in this situation. And here's especially where faithfulness comes in, because that's easy when it's not that difficult. But this came to the point of them yielding up their bodies in obedience to God. We live in a culture right now that wouldn't yield up their body for anything. We live in a time where, you know, me, myself, and I, only anything I'm going to do has got to be a symbiotic relationship. It's good for me. It's only good if it's good for me, right? But these guys demonstrate a faith not in what God might do for them, but in the fact that God was worthy of faithfulness to the end, regardless of what might happen to them. They were willing to yield up their bodies in obedience to God. God might save us from the furnace, certainly able, but he might not save us from the furnace. This is so much like Job. Can you say that this morning? Like Job, who said, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. Though God allowed these trials to fall on his servants, they understood God's still worthy of our praise. And sometimes God does that to just show the fallenness of the world and the need to redeem the world. But either way, the obedience is faithfulness to the end, whatever it costs us to hold on to the worship of God. And just note this morning, their obedience, it didn't spare them from the fires of trial. It actually landed them in the fires of trial. They followed Christ into the difficulty. So Just reflecting for a moment, who sits on the throne of your life? These guys were clear about it. They knew who came first in their priorities. It's a moment for us to reflect. You know, we often say things. We don't say, I must obey God rather than men. A lot of times we say, I must obey men rather than God. Or I must obey myself rather than God. I encourage you to take a moment and think, whose word rings loudest in your ears? Whoever's word rings loudest in your ears, that's who sits on the throne of your life. It might be the words of other people. It might be your own words. But it needs to be the word of Christ. And he needs to be the one whose words you submit yourself to in everything. So have you left the crowd to submit to Christ? If you've submitted to Christ, are you sticking to the course and saying, you know, God, faithfulness to the end looks like me not just living down to the standards around me, but living up to the standard of faithfulness. And where do you have need? Maybe today to obey God rather than men. It's hard for me to know all the specifics of what your day looks like or what your week looks like. I know some of it in the lives of the people in my group, but God knows what your week looks like and where there might be places where you're going to have to obey God rather than men. And I really, if you forget everything else, I want to leave you with this morning, that our faith in Christ is not just seen in what we're willing to live for, but at times it's seen in what we're willing to die for, what we're willing to do that is difficult, what we're willing to do that requires a sacrifice, the things we do that does not benefit us immediately. Our worship of Christ in this way becomes a witness that there's something more valuable than us. There's a Savior beyond ourselves and outside of ourselves. We demonstrate that when we're willing to have faithfulness to the end. So probably not your life that God is calling you to yield up. I haven't seen any furnaces on my way in or off the highway or anything like that, thank God. Some nations deal with things like that where believers are threatened, their lives are taken from them, but maybe it's just something lesser that God is calling you to yield up. Maybe it's someone close to you persecuting you. Maybe it's living as a believer in the workplace or in your friend group, and you know you're having to speak up to preach the gospel and talk about how there's one Lord and one Savior and one hope, one standard we should be living up to. Take heart. If it feels like you're going through the fires, that is the path of following Christ. He may not take you out of it, but no, he is accomplishing his purposes in it. And just remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't get to choose their trials. They didn't get to say, I hope the Lord puts us through a fiery furnace this week. That sounds appealing. No trial sounds appealing. But they did get to choose how they responded as they went through it. And you know, God does more each morning with his plans before our first cup of coffee than we could do with an entire lifetime. So we should get comfortable with trusting in the Lord's plans. I'll just close to say, faith in Jesus faces opposition. It's got to be faithful to the end, and it will see the faithfulness of God. It's an amazing, God sends his angel, some think it's a pre-incarnate Christ. Either way, God's presence is with him. He saves him out of the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar is impressed again. You know, we get wake-up calls like this. We witness the power of God that we might leave here able to worship God and be a witness to others. You know, through our Savior Jesus, we have a God with whom nothing can compete for your worship. But through Jesus, we have a God that we're able to worship alone. So when we do that, we'll see the faithfulness of God together. I invite you to pray with me, and let's thank God for this word and ask for his help in living it out. Father, we thank you for the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thank you that they were clear about who you were and that you are to be worshiped and trusted in alone. Thank you that they did it with respect and honor, really as a forerunner to Jesus Christ who came, and though he was reviled and insulted, mocked and scorned, he did not repay evil with evil. But he overcame our evil with his good by dying for our sins, by rising again, saying, you don't have to bow down to false gods any longer. Come to me, and I'll make you a new creation. Help us, Lord, to not grow weary of worship. Help us to remember this morning all that you do when we worship Christ, when we follow him closely. Help us to not doubt your plans, but to remember that you are at work and you're going to do far more than we could ever ask or imagine. Strengthen our faith in him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.